Well, we're glad to be here. My wife, Becky, is with me. We're from Northeastern Baptist College in Bennington. Just as a quick survey, how many of you are aware of Northeastern Baptist College? Okay, just a few. Okay. We began in 2013. Becky and I came in 2015 to teach at the college. And it's a Baptist college, as you can tell in the title, in the name. And we want to train people here in the Northeast who will stay in the Northeast and minister here and win people and grow churches. And we have a business degree, a counseling degree, in addition to biblical studies. So my wife is the registrar. She has a pretty good knowledge of all the nuts and bolts. If you have questions today, this would be about Northeastern or our programs or anything else. She's just somebody that you could ask, and she's here today. But we appreciate your support and prayers for us, and we love to get out and make connections in all the churches and to see the saints of God here and what you're doing here in New Hampshire. So, most of our children, he said we have four kids and we have two grandchildren. They all live in North Carolina. So we like to go down there to North Carolina and visit with them. And in 2019, do you guys remember 2019? 2019. I pined for 2019. How about you guys? Do I need to move this mic or anything? Move it down? Oh, up. Okay. 2019, everything was a little bit crazy, but it was kind of a normal everyday crazy. Do you remember that? It wasn't an edge of insane crazy like 2020 and 2021. So we were... In 2019, we did something different. We said, we're going to go and spend the Christmas and into the new year at the beach. So we went down to the Outer Banks, and we had a house right on the ocean. It was really nice. We all kind of came together, all of our kids, and had a great time. And, you know, I had this thought as we were moving toward the new year into 2020. I said to myself, you know, we were having such a good time. I feel like 2020 is really going to be a good one. Yeah. Shows you what a prophet I am, or how well I understand what's going on. So how wrong could I have been? And it makes me think about the limitations of my own ability to sort things out and to see things clearly, like the song says. But God sees everything clearly. And that's what we want to talk about. If you want to turn to your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll look at the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16. And think about the fact that God knows what he's doing. How many of you always know what you're doing? I mean, some people act like they do, and some people have a sense of wisdom and confidence, and they have a gift of leadership, and that's great. We need that. But I often don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know what's going on. I can't see clearly. And part of that, obviously, is just the fact that we're human. We live in this space-time continuum in which we're just don't know what's going to happen in the next moment. That's just existence, isn't it? So we have those limitations, but God doesn't have those. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan, and he's moving his plan forward. So basically, the point today is I can trust that God knows what he's doing, that he sees everything clearly, even when I don't. And I often don't. I will interpret things according to whatever's happened in the past up till now, trying to project in my mind to perceive what might happen, and I'm often wrong. 2020 is going to be a good year. I just feel it. See, that was wrong. Of course, it wasn't a bad, horrible for us, but in general, it was horrible. So, but I can trust that God knows and He has a plan. He's moving it forward. I can trust His perception and not my own. That's, in essence, what the New Testament says, which is we walk by faith and not by sight. So, I remember having dreams that were so vivid that it seemed so real. Like last night, for instance, I dreamed that there was a bear chasing me. Have you ever had that dream? There's a bear chasing me. Kind of a little black bear chasing me. And then I got into a house and he was trying to get in the house. It was very, very vivid. But he couldn't get in. I felt good about that in the dream. So, but then I woke up and I realized it was all a dream, you know. But sometimes my perceptions, what I think is going on around me, is so limited. It's almost like a dream. It's like a fantasy I'm making up in my own mind. And things hardly ever turn out the way I think they will. Somebody said, and this is often attributed to Mark Twain, I'm old now and I've seen many troubles and most of them never happened. I don't know if he really said that, but it's a good statement, you know, because what I perceive, what I think's going to happen, what I think's going on around me often will affect my emotions, will they not? And what do I do then? I enter into worry and anxiety and fear and based on a wrong view of stuff. The only objective true view of everything is God's view. And I can trust Him. So that's what we want to see today here. 1 Samuel 16, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." This is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So the key verse here that we want to notice is in verse 7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees." The Lord sees everything. He sees our heart. He sees the inner man, not just the outward appearance. And so in that sense, we can trust Him. Now, if we think about our own limitations, we don't know what God has planned, really. Of all the people in Israel, who but Samuel would have been in touch with what the Lord's plan was? There was nobody else greater, with more authority, more spiritual, more wisdom than Samuel in all of the land, including Saul, the feckless king. And he didn't know. He had no idea that in Bethlehem, right outside Bethlehem, there was a shepherd boy who was going to be the king, whom later, echoing through time, people would be calling out to the Messiah when he came, "Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me." God's plan. Samuel didn't know that. He knew the broad outlines of the promises, but he didn't know that, he didn't understand the details, God's next move. He was still grieving over Saul. So let's look at this and see that we can trust that God sees things clearly and therefore trust Him and His plan. First of all, let's think about this. We may grieve over the failures of men, but we can trust that God has a plan. We may grieve over the failures of men, but we can trust that God has a plan. So, it looked like the whole king project was it down the tubes, didn't it? Because Saul had disobeyed. He had not been faithful to the Lord, not done what God told him to do. And Samuel had to step in and make things right. And so God said, "Saul, you're not going to be the king." So that's why the Lord comes to Samuel and says, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" He's looking at his situation. Samuel, who's a prophet, looking at the situation and mourning over it. It didn't work out. Have you ever been there? That's what we're like. We mourn over the failures, our own and others. Things aren't working out like I hoped it would. Samuel had invested a lot into this young man, Saul, and had tried to mentor him and pull him through and baby him through, and God rejected him. That's a lot of energy, a lot of time, and he's grieving over it. So, we do grieve over the failures of men, including our own. Have you ever been there? Oh, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and immediately you think of the most embarrassing times in your life. Anybody? And you're laying there in the dark by you know, nobody can see you, cringing. Maybe it's just me. But we grieve over our own failures. We grieve over things that don't work out. We grieve over the stupidities and the evil that's in the world of men that we have to live in. But God has a plan. God has a plan. We can trust that. He knows what He's doing. And guess what? The power that men have is nothing compared to His power, isn't it? So, think about another character of the Bible, Joseph, who the trajectory of his life was down, 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 until he ended up in prison in Egypt, away from his family, away from everything. He'd been sabotaged by his own brother, by at the place where he was a servant, and he's in prison. But God had a plan. God had a plan. In fact, later on, when his brothers came to him trembling, saying, "Hey, our father's died. We're afraid. What you going to do?" Because he was the practically the Pharaoh. He was the second man in charge of all Egypt at that point. And what did Joseph say? This is one of the most amazing statements of the whole Bible. He said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil when they sold him to slavery. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Isn't that amazing? That's God's plan. Not only does God have a plan, but it's a good plan. It's a plan like he told Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. And here we sit. The Messiah coming to bless us through the promise to Abraham. And we're part today of God's plan because we're sitting here as believers, confessors of the Messiah. We're part of this plan right here, the David coming upon the scene. So God has a plan. How can I apply this to my life? Yeah, I can think, you know what? It's not my plans. It's not my impressions. It's not my analysis of what the failures or successes have been. It's God's plan that matters. It's the way he sees things that matters. So how do we access his plan? How do we know what he sees? How do we get a revelation from God? It's right here. I got a big fat one here with a bulletin in it. It's right here. We're reading about the plan right here. So don't neglect that. There's an application that we often talk about. But if you're stewing in the juices of your own impressions and perceptions, you need to read the Bible and remind yourself of what God's up to. Like the song, he is working, whether we see it, whether we feel it. And Jesus said, I see what the Father's doing and I join him in his work. We can do that just by opening up this book, which is what a wonderful privilege that is. So we may grieve over the failures of men, but we can know that God has a plan. We can trust God's plan. We see that God comes, you know, maybe God's asking you today, how long are you going to grieve over fill in the blank? How long are you going to grieve over that? Move forward. See what God's up to. Access his plan, his word for you, his promises. Like our brother asked us, are we relying on the promises of God? That's important. How long will you grieve, Samuel? Okay, also, we may fear the power of men, but we can trust that God will provide protection for us and direction. We may fear the power of men, but we can trust that God is protecting us. Have you guys heard of Lottie Moon? I know this is way up here in the north, but this is a Baptist church. Lottie Moon was a Southern Baptist missionary to China back in the 19th century. And she was not even 5 feet, I don't think. I think she was 4'10 or 4'11. She was a little feisty lady. And she went over there and by herself ministered to those people in China. And there was a big war broke out, and many of the missionaries left, and Lottie Moon stayed. And she walked through the fields of battle to go to a hospital to help people there because some of the missionary men had already left. You talk about courage. But you know what she said? She said, "I consider that I am indestructible until I've fulfilled my mission, until God is finished with me." That's quite a faith. So let's see what old Samuel says here. God tells him what to do. Fill your horn. Go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. And I have a king. I provided myself a king. Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. So he's afraid for his own life. And it's a good question. And so the Lord tells him what to do. This is what you do. I'm providing you a way. I'm going to protect you. Saul's not going to kill you. And I've got a job for you, so do it. Anoint the next king. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He obeyed him. He had a word from him, and he stepped out and did it in faith. God will protect us until he's done with us, just like Lottie Moon. We have a lot of violence and nuttiness and crazy stuff going on in our world. In fact, I have to take a break from watching the news. How about you guys? Or looking at it online. It's just too upsetting because I feel helpless to do anything. But God's got a plan in the midst of everything. You know, Jesus came in the fullness of time. Christ was born. Nobody was paying attention to that, but that was the most important thing that was happening. Through a couple of little people from a little bitty town called Nazareth, a carpenter and a young lady, young maiden. That was the most important thing that was happening. And she was with child by the Holy Spirit. Nobody knew about that. Do you think there was no violence and upheaval and all that in that world? We know there was. So things really don't change that much. But God protected them. He will protect us. He'll direct us. How do we navigate this crazy world? He'll show us, just like he showed Samuel. And we can trust that. We don't have to be afraid of somebody. And this is pretty straightforward. Saul will kill me. You know, from an outside appearance point of view, that's the worst thing somebody can do to you, right? But from a heavenly point of view, you just become a martyr and a witness for your Lord. Isn't that amazing? It's a whole different thing. And we have those martyrs in Revelation who are waiting upon the vengeance of God. So we may fear the power of men, and we often do, but we can trust that God will provide us protection and direction. Also, we may be impressed with the outward appearance of men, but we can trust that God sees the inner character. God knows the heart. So here's Samuel. He goes to, this is interesting too. You have, not only is Samuel afraid of Saul, because Saul has the power, the forces to execute him. But here's Samuel, the prophet, who's done all sorts of things in the name of the Lord. And the elders of Bethlehem come out and trembling. Uh-oh, Saul's here, the prophet. Are we under some kind of judgment, you know? Maybe they're thinking shades of Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't know, right? But they come trembling. Do you come peaceably? This is the prophet of the Lord. So there's a lot of fear here, just like today. Fear of what somebody's going to do to me. But we can trust God. God has our good in mind. And then Samuel gets there, and here's Eliab, this just like Saul. He's a tall, good-looking dude, and he's thinking to himself, you know, if you put a crown on that head, he looks pretty kingly. Samuel's thinking that. So he's impressed with the outer appearance. And God says, no, I'm looking at the heart. I can see all these things. And the heart, the courage, the center of the human being, that inner person, the character. And he had already chosen another man
his brother David. So this is how we often see things, from the outside. In fact, we can trust that God sees your heart. That's one of the reasons we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because he already sees everything. Trying to fool God is like playing hide and seek with Superman, right? Do you remember that Superman had X-ray vision? So not only does God already know, I may as well confess and just get right with him. I can't hide. If you have a particular sin that you're holding on to and trying to fool everybody on the outside, God sees that. But also, the things that you try to do, when you try to really love somebody, have you ever had this experience? You sacrifice for somebody else. And you do it out of that love that, as Paul says, he's poured out in our hearts for their sake. And nobody notices, including the person you did it for. Anybody been there? Nobody? I'm the only one. All right. But God knows. God sees. As Jesus said, God sees in secret. He knows your heart. He knows when you're trying awkwardly to love other people, to do what's right, to stand up for righteousness and goodness. He sees that. And that's good to think about, isn't it? It's like kind of like your little, like a 3 or 4 year old child who's trying to do something, trying to draw a picture, you know, and they do it, and you show grandma or mommy or daddy, and what do they say? It's the awfulest thing you've ever seen in your life. And what do you say? That's good, little Johnny. Because they're trying. And God sees our hearts too. And he understands us. And he sympathizes with us. But we often look on the outside. We look at the outside appearances. And we can be fooled by people. I remember this when I was in college. I met a guy. I really liked him. Had dinner, lunch with him at times, and would meet with him. And he seemed like a good guy. Turned out the guy was a congenital liar. I found this out and corroborated it. Everything he said was false, almost a name dropper type. I didn't know. I thought in my mind, you know, I'm a good judge of character. I changed my mind after that. Had no idea. But we often do, we operate on looking at appearances, do we not? Instead of the wisdom from God's word. Here's Samuel doing the same thing, making the same mistake. You know why they put Saul in as king, partly? He was tall. He was tall, head and shoulders above everybody. So here's Eliab, another tall dude, making the same mistake, looking at the outward appearance. I don't know, when we were in the Outer Banks, we were on our way home, and there's this big, like a preserve for all these waterfowl. And they have big ponds, a big, huge kind of places, and there were the most swans I have ever seen in my life. I don't know if you've ever been out there. It's fascinating. All kinds of other water birds out there. But the swans were out there. And kind of, you know, doing their little thing, their dances where they kind of intertwine their necks. And they're a majestic animal, aren't they? You see them floating on the water. And there's nothing awkward about that. There's nothing comical about a swan. In that majestic gliding over the water. As a contrast, think about a donkey. That's a comical animal, isn't it? He walks along. There's nothing majestic about that. He haws and so forth. But a swan, that's a different thing. It's almost like here's this swan, this beautiful, majestic creature, and you think you could go up to it and, "Hello, Mr. Swan," he would speak in an English accent, "hello," you know, and talk with you. But actually, I don't know if you knew this, but swans are mean. You can't go by the outward appearance. And if the minute he spoke up, it would sound like, something like that. But swans are mean. They have been known to guard their area and take people, grown men, down into the water, try to drown them. So you don't want to mess with a swan. But it looks like something else from the appearances. So we can't trust that. God knows everything. He sees everything, and we can trust that. And he knows your character. He knows you're trying to be loyal and faithful to him. He sees that, and you can trust that. So trust God and his ability to see things, not outward appearances. And then also, we may think we know what we need, but we can trust that God has chosen the best. We may think we know what we need, but we can trust that God has chosen the best. Here we have the Lord telling Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. He's not the one. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel thought, you know what we need? We need just the same thing as Saul, but a better guy. Tall and, you know, outwardly look kingly. And so he says to God, surely, Eliab, this is the one, this is God's anointed, you know. He thinks he needs somebody outwardly impressive again. He's making the same mistake. We often, based on our ability not to see as God sees, looking at the outward appearances, we tally up what we think we need based on the outward appearances. Have you ever done that? Yeah, that's human nature. And we think we know what we need. When Jesus was born, how many people were thinking to themselves, you know what we need? We need somebody, we need a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. How many people were thinking that, do you think? Not very many. But God knows what we need. And he decided that it was going to be the shepherd boy. That was going to be the king. With all his faults, he was the greatest king of Israel. And gave his name to the dynasty that was coming that would be eternal. The Messiah would fulfill that promise with no faults at all. That was God's plan. So we think we know what we need, but God has chosen the best. Isn't that great? And you know what? Sometimes God is dragging you along and me along, kicking and screaming to what's best, doesn't he? With all the worry and trouble, and he's there and he's saying, you know what? I know what's best for you. And that is to be holy and righteous and have life in Christ. And here we are, even as Christians, we often think what's best is to have stuff and be comfortable and have a nice bank account. Just like the Gentiles who run after all these things sometimes. God knows what's best. So we can seek that out too in his word and listen to him. If we were there, would we have done any better? Would I have done any better than Samuel? I very much doubt it. Nobody there thought about the shepherd boy out there guarding the sheep, just a kid. Nobody thought about that. His own father didn't recognize David. But God knew what he was doing. So, We can trust that God will meet our needs. You know, that's one of the reasons, and remember this, we walk by faith and not by sight, that all through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. If we have a need, what do? Often. We strike right out to fulfill that little baby, right? To get her done. To meet my need. Often in the wrong, backwards, immature way. Wait on the Lord. Live a life of faith, trusting God. Because He has what's best in mind for me. That's shown all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. God knows what's best. He'll meet your need if you'll trust Him and wait on Him. We would just see a shepherd boy, but God sees His king. God sees the coming Messiah. God sees His whole plan laid out in that little shepherd boy out there that nobody's paying attention to. That's how God does it. That's amazing. Son of David, have mercy on me. And then finally, so we think we know what we need, but God, we can trust that God has chosen the best. And finally, we may be impatient for God to move immediately, but we can trust that His timing is always right. So there David comes on the scene and Samuel anoints him. Notice that it says, in the midst of his brothers. That reminds me of Joseph. In the midst of his brothers. What did his brothers think? What was probably going through their mind, human nature-wise? Were they just, oh, David, I knew it would be you? Is that what? No, because we're just like them, you know, human. We look at the outward appearance. And it often appears, the appearances of life appear to me to be that life is unfair to me. Right? So I could take that, even as a Christian, and live every day, poor me, or I could trust that God knows what He's doing and has the best in mind for me. And He'll meet my need if I'll trust Him and wait for Him. And then we're often impatient for God to move immediately. Lord, why don't you do something? But we can know that His timing is all the right, is always right. In the fullness of time, Christ was born. So I love this, the way this story ends. So anticlimactic. Then Samuel took the horn, verse 13, of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went home. Ramah, that's where he lived. Went home. It took David another 20 years to establish himself as the king. He had to wait and go through lots of pain. Saul was going to be the king for years to come. But he was the real God-anointed king. And he had to wait. Samuel just went home. His brothers didn't grab him and put him on their shoulders and take him to... Nothing like that happened. I'm speculating, but I'm going to guess he went back to take care of the sheep. That's his job. And we're like that. We want God to work on my schedule. That's what I want. Is that what you want? Don't raise your hand. To do immediately what my plans for God are. You know how that is? So we can be patient. We can wait on the Lord, knowing that His timing is right. Becky and I were just talking about... And this is a good thing to do. I'm so thankful that we have times to do this sometimes. Just do a review of how God has worked in your life. And the things that we thought of, we made a list of, and some of the times that were difficult for us and were challenging. And how God used those very things to bless us in ways that we had kind of forgotten about. And how the timing was perfect on each thing that he did. And our little journey, you know. It's an amazing thing to see God, like the song. God is always working. He's working on a macro level and he's working on a micro level in your life. Your story is part of the big story. And he's weaving all that together because he's God. That's what he does. And he's working all that out for our good. So we can trust him. We can trust his perception, his plan. He knows what he's doing. The question is, will you do that in your everyday life? Will I do it? Will I seek out to know his plan, his big picture plan, which is the story of the Bible? Will I do what Samuel did and just obey him, do what he wants me to do? You know. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, to really live in this life, if you ever experience existential angst and dissatisfaction with life, don't raise your hand if you do. But if you do, remember this, to really live and to really be fulfilled in this life is to love. It's to love. That's what Jesus commanded those apostles. The apostles on the way to Jerusalem, where Jesus was going to give his life for their sake and the whole world. You know what they were doing? If you read the Gospels, they were arguing about who's the greatest. That reminds me of people like me. Arguing about who's the greatest. And then when they got there, Jesus told these same guys, love one another. Guys, listen up, like the coach, you remember, used to say, listen up. And he said, I have a new commandment for you. And they were Jewish, right? They're all about the commandment. Oh, a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what God wants us to do. And we can do it by trusting him, obeying him, waiting on him, trusting his plan, and trust his plan for your life. If you're a young person, I know because I was young once, you're wondering, is anything going to work out for me? Am I going to find a mate, a spouse, a partner in life? Am I going to be okay in college? Am I going to do this or that? I just wondered because I looked at myself. Talk about outward appearances. And I said, boy, capital L, loser. But you know, God had a plan, amazing, to use me. And on that little level, the personal level, I can say, what an amazing God he is. And I can trust him. So I can trust that he knows what he's doing. So trust him that way. This week, as you go through, don't trust your own perceptions too much. Trust God. Trust what he says. It's all right here in this big book. Know it and trust it and live it. Walk with God, walking by faith and not by sight. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you.